Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. And it's on the same theme that he's had me on Sunday nights here for a while. I don't really know what the title is tonight, but the theme has been, why do we reason against what God knows to be true? We've had four or five lessons along that line already. I believe tonight he wants to emphasize the spirit of truth. And a verse, you don't need to look at this one, it's just one verse out of 3 John. You know, John wrote that letter to the beloved, well-beloved Gaius, who was walking in the truth. But the verse here that I was hearing in my spirit, John wrote to Gaius, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." See, and you can't walk in truth if you don't know the truth. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know for sure he wants you to be saved, it's really hard to get saved. If you don't even know there is such a thing as salvation, it's hard to get saved. So I'm thinking about what was presented to me as truth by well-intended men and women. Well, not in that church, is all men. No women in those pulpits. But anyway, well-intended, loved God, really did. I believe all of them did, really. But what they presented as truth was not truth. Even though, and even to this day, you can go to their websites, they can surround every statement with scripture. But it's scripture pulled out of context. I thank God for Pastor Dave, who one of the foundational life-changing messages for Gary Carpenter was how to meditate the Word of God. And that every verse is like a stroke of the brush in a painting. You cannot understand that. I used to carry in my wallet the eyelash of a cow. Just one eyelash. And I would use it to dip. Yeah, I'm getting looks like, that's weird, Gary. Well, but it was a good prop. Because I would take that eyelash out and I'd hand it to somebody on the front row. I lost it. I don't know what happened. It's little. I lost it. I'm sorry. But I would take that eyelash and I would hand it to somebody on the front row. And I'd say, now, surely you can meditate on this. I didn't tell them what it was, you know. I just hand it to them. And surely you can meditate on this right here and tell me what that's from. And you got this eyelash, you know. They don't even know it's an eyelash. Is it a bristle out of a brush? What is this thing, you know? I said, well, no, go ahead. I mean, it's a real thing. It's not something I made, fabricated. I mean, this is a real thing from a real object. Surely you can meditate on this and be able to determine what it's from. And no, I really can't. See, that's exactly what we do when we take a verse out of its setting. And we're not looking at the whole picture. We're just trying to look at that one little stroke of the brush and then trying to understand what it means. See? So that was one of the main things. Yes, sir. Okay. Did I say turn to 1 Corinthians, to John 14? Okay. He's going to get on with it. It's okay. Yes, sir. All right. So, if you think we believe a lot of crazy things, and what I mean is the church at large, not so much here after you've been taught all these years, but I'm going back to Gary in the beginning. You got to understand, the way I was raised, it's not that we denied there was a Holy Ghost, but we sure thought tongues had passed away. They taught me that the days of miracles had passed away. Ruthie, she said the first time she ever came to one of the conferences and I was speaking, I didn't know her at all. I had no idea. But see, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, he'll bring out what's needful for the people there. And I had no idea. But she said, I didn't know she was going to a church that still taught the dietary law of Moses. That to be a Christian, you had to, you know, follow all those laws. I had no idea. But that service, that's what I was teaching. She said, I destroyed 20 years of doctrine in 20 minutes. But it was God force feeding, if you know, like a little sparrow with its mouth open. It was just force feeding truth. Truth, see. Well, it's no accident that as everything Jesus says, he is the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. But when he left, he didn't... Who did he leave us to? I love how Dave used to say it. He didn't leave us with an angel. He left us with someone higher than an angel. He left us with the Spirit of Truth. Oh, God. The Spirit of Truth. And I keep hearing it. Read the verse. Okay, verse 16 of John 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Oh, thank God, that he may abide with you forever. Well, who is this comforter? Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And one of the first messages I ever preached when the Lord started sending me out was based on verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And the Greek word there translated comfortless is orphanos. O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. It's not going to leave us as an orphan. Boy, that is good news. Every time I think about little orphans, you know, I always think of those Dickens novels and over in England, and maybe a little 8-year-old boy and his 5-year-old sister and little ragamuffins and going down an alleyway and searching through the trash bins trying to find an apple core, you know. I mean, you talk about an orphan. I got to tell you, most of my Christian walk, it felt like an orphan, even though I was born again. You got to remember, Sue and I were born again and Spirit-filled for 12 years before we ever walked through the doors of this church and began hearing what Pastor Dave was teaching. We loved Jesus. Our life changed very radically when we got saved. We weren't in the bars. Our lives were not about making money anymore. So much changed. But we still, to a large extent, felt like orphans because I didn't know how to find that leadership of the Holy Spirit. I would just, whatever came along, I'd do. Which, by the way, I was re-listening to some old foundational Hagen tapes, which is my other spiritual father. And boy, it was refreshing to hear some of that. I found out, I'd forgotten he did the same thing. He said right after he first got saved, before he was filled with the Holy Ghost or knew anything about following God, he said anything that came up that they needed help, he was the first one there. They needed the lawn mowed, he'd mow the lawn. If they needed something washed down, he'd wash it down. If they needed this or needed that, he was the first one to do it. He says a lot of people are waiting around because they have a high call. He says, God's looking for you to start where you are. And he said, if you'll do what's needed now, he'll lead you into what his real calling is for you. But anyway, when we came here, we were strong in many faith principles. And I thank God for that, because I would have died of melanoma cancer before we ever found this place. But I went in and talking with Dave, because his message was quite different. And it wasn't opposite, I said, but it was different. And here's what he told me. He says, listen, don't abandon what you learned by faith. We are all faith people. We're not moved by what we see. We're only moved by the Word of God. He says, but what you need to couple with that, he said, I mean, that's great if you're on God's path and the enemy's putting up obstacles and you're not moved by that and you're going to press on. He says, problem is, most of the church isn't on the path of God. They don't know how to find the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So he said, what you need to do is hang on to all those faith principles, but now learn how to find that leadership of the Holy Ghost, because he's the one that's come to lead you. Then once you find, as you progressively find his path for your individual life, and the enemy starts throwing roadblocks up on that path, now that's the time to incorporate everything you learned by faith, kick every door down and go on to all the way into revival, if you'll allow me. Amen? That's good preaching. I'm glad y'all came. Thank you very much. It's good to go back and hear some of those foundational things once in a while. Sue and I both were listening to some of those and we're going, oh my goodness, it's so easy to let the foundation slip. Just start your mouth agreeing with stuff that's not what the Bible says. Anyway. So he introduces the Spirit of Truth. Now, the Spirit of Truth, yes, sir. Let's go on a little more. All right. Let's go to John 16. A lot of red in there. I could keep you here for a month with all the red in between these two verses. Let's get to this one part. Let's talk about this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And it starts over here in John 16, verse 12. And Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I always think of Peter sitting right there. But don't we love Peter? He's the one that voices what we're all thinking. Lord, we left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? You know, everybody wanted to ask that, but Peter did. Well, Peter here, he says, you know, here's Jesus. Can we all agree Peter loves Jesus? And Jesus is going, I'm just looking at Peter now. And Jesus goes, I've got a lot of things I'd like to tell you. Peter goes, I'm sitting right here. Say on, Lord, say on. Trouble is, Peter, you can't bear them now. And Dave would use the analogy of trying to let a five-year-old drive your car down to get a gallon of milk. And maybe they've even watched you drive, and they know where the gear shift is, and they know where the gas pedal is, and the brake pedal, and they know all that. Trouble is, when they sit in the seat at 5 years old, their little legs won't reach the pedals. They have no capacity, even with knowledge, they have no capacity to operate that car at their current growth level. And that's what he's saying here. He brought them as far as he could with natural parables and explanations, but until they are born again, they really have no capacity to know truth. Well, thank God we have been born again. We do have the capacity to know truth, and that's why he says, in the very next verse, how be it, or this is how it be, when the Spirit of truth is come. Now, he doesn't come till after you're born again. Okay? When he will come, he, I love that personal pronoun, not it, he. Yeah, I saw the picture. Remember the little picture of the ragamuffin orphans walking down the street, not knowing where to go, no one to teach them, no one to provide for them, no one to show them the way. He says, I'm not going to leave you like that. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he, and when I said he, I saw that picture of that alleyway, and I saw this finely dressed gentleman come along and take those kids by the hand. And he says, now follow me. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to lead you into your provision. I'm going to lead you into your schooling. I'm going to lead you into your calling. Your day has come. You are not orphans anymore. Excuse me. About to have a running fit right here. Glory. When he has come to take you by the hand individually and guide you personally into all truth. Now, we can all, again, I don't know the things I know because I'm a teacher. The teaching gift is the ability to communicate it simply, okay? But he doesn't teach me because I'm a teacher. He teaches me because I meditate and pray. We all have that same capacity to be taught because we've all been given the same word. We've all been given the same Holy Ghost. Even smarts, I know people that's not very smart in the natural realm, but are very wise in the spirit, walk in more love than a lot of CEOs of businesses, you know. But anyway, so he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he, oh, I love that personal pronoun. He, you got a he with you. You got a he on the inside of you. He has taken you by the hand. Let me ask you, how are you going to miss it? You reckon he's going to lead you wrong? You reckon he doesn't know the truth? You reckon he doesn't know the plan of God for your life? How are you going to miss it if you keep your hand in his? I'm preaching real good. I need to quit preaching and just go pray right now. I done taught myself into it. Man, how you going to miss it? You're not going to miss it. That's the whole point. He will guide you. He himself, the Spirit of truth himself, will guide you into all truth. So I started off talking about how these well-intended men, They did their best to present truth to me. A lot of what they taught me was not truth. So step number one, you have to know the truth. But the Holy Spirit will bring the truth. He doesn't bring anything but truth. The way he said it to me one time, he says, I don't have... It was like you go to the grocery store to purchase something. And it was like he was using an analogy of like... He's the grocer. He says, I don't have anything on these shelves to serve you except truth. I don't have anything else. There's no deception here. I never bring deception. I only bring truth. Then he said to me, and I will bring it again. And if you don't walk in it, I'll bring it again. And if you don't walk in it, I'll bring it again. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But I can't bring you anything else because I don't have anything else. Because I am the Spirit of Truth. Whew, glory to God. Man, good stuff. I'm telling you, my feet are taking off. I'm real skinny on the inside. I don't know if y'all know that because I run a lot on the inside. Now, I'm telling you. I may be standing here on the outside, but I'm already running around here on the inside. Verse 13 again. Howbeit when he... Oh, yes, okay. So these men, they did their best to teach truth to me, but so much of what they taught me, trust me, they had other stuff on their shelves. Stuff that wasn't truth. But I didn't know it wasn't truth, and you didn't know it wasn't truth. And so, you know, tongues has passed away. The day of miracles has passed. There's no more apostles, prophets in these days. Just all kinds of things that I believed. Oh, and then we had the 80s and the prosperity gospel now. And 100-fold return. Every dollar that you give, God gives you 100 times back. Well, my little accounting brain went and bought a ledger from the office supply. First time I ever heard that. On the way home, I stopped. And, you know, we've seen them big ledgers, those big things that kind of green, got all those. Man, I got home, got my checkbook out, started... I, on this such and such date, I gave God zama zama dollars times 100. God owes me, and I was a millionaire in an hour. But that was all, not any of that was truth. That's not what Jesus said, really. That's not what he meant. That's verses lifted, that's the eyelash of a cow, and then making a doctrine out of it. A verse lifted out of context, see? So in order to walk in truth, first you have to know the truth. Well, boy, thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who gave us just meticulous. And he did it again. And he did it again. I talked to Bronk and I talked to Jim and I could talk to others who come faithfully to the, they came faithfully to the conferences. Oh, what are we going to learn this year? It's going to be great. It's going to be a high revelation. And Dave says, now when you pray in other tongues... When you speak in other tongues, the Holy Spirit is communicating mysteries. How many of you loved it when he'd go to 1 Corinthians 14:2? He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. How be it? This is how it be. In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And Dave would go, all right now. We know two things are going on. When you're speaking in tongues, you're talking to God. And we know mysteries are being communicated. How many of you think you are explaining mysteries to God? And of course, that's ridiculous. God knew everything millennia before you were ever a thought in your daddy's head. No. He is explaining mysteries to you. And then, what kind of mysteries? Everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you. You guys were there, okay? But see, you got to know the truth. And so I remember that I was so caught up in all of the prosperity gospel during the 80s, and I'd been taught again by teachers, and I'm not saying all of them were wicked, they're just wrong, you know? But I believed it. So when I began praying in tongues in the trucks, and then sure enough, just everything Dave said began to happen. I started having these little mini teaching visions, I think one of the reasons that it happened quickly for me, for 12 years before that, Sue and I had been saved 12 years before we came here, I was a wordaholic. I had the word in me. And I lived on tapes and books and the word itself, and I had a lot of word in me. So he was able to bring up a lot of things quickly in me and connect little visions and things with it where I could understand. But the point is this, first, you can't walk in truth till you know what that truth is. And if what you think is truth is not truth, then the Holy Spirit, the first thing he has to do is tear down that edifice that's in you, that knowledge that you think is truth. And he began doing that, brick by brick, lesson by lesson, just tearing that stuff down, showing me how ridiculous it was and getting it back. Again, here we go, back to a slab, back to a foundation. Then he started building on it and what it really means. And it was slow because we were still learning the other aspects of like how to meditate God's word in whole images. See, I thought even then at that time in the trucks during that first 6 months, I thought there was only one verse in Luke chapter 6. You know, the only one you ever heard at church, the churches I had gone to or on TV was Luke 6:38. And I absolutely thought it had to do with an offering in a church service, you know, because of the way it was presented. And somebody's listening right now and you're going, yeah, because the way it was always presented, always at offering time. Now, you know, they're teaching about the blessing of God. See, and they do take truths, but they wrap it around a lie till the end result is not truth. God does want you blessed. That's truth. I mean, he wants to meet your needs. Every father has a provider heart. Well, our father has a provider heart. He wants to meet your needs, see? But they would take Luke 6:38, which I'm not looking to look it up. But give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Give into your bosom. For with the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So can't you remember? They go, how many of you want God to measure back to you in a teaspoon measure? No. How many of you would like trunkful measure? Well, that's better. But how many of you would like God to measure back to you in dump truck measure, you know? He says, if you want God to measure back to you in dump trucks full of material blessing they're talking about, you need to maximize your giving. Some of you right this service need to max out your credit card and give into this offering. And by that point, you are no longer listening to truth. Even though they got scripture. So Dave, the first thing he does, he comes in with that verse and he goes to the end of Luke 6, which is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He said, well, we need to be doing his sayings. Maybe we could find some of his sayings. Then he said, let's back up in this chapter and see if we can find some sayings. And he goes to Luke 6:27, where it says, but I say unto you. He said, perhaps this is one of his sayings. But I say unto you, perhaps. What? Love your enemies. What? What? Do good to them that hate you. I don't have it exactly right, but pray for these people. And if they smite you on the one cheek, give them the other. And if they take away your goods, you give them your cloak also. So David said, if they take away your car, be sure you fill it up with gas. And we're all going, what? I thought this was about a church offering. And it's not, dear heart, it is not. Luke 6:38 has not, is not now, and never will be about a church offering. What it is about is you being willing to extend the grace and the mercy of God to that sinner who is taken from you, treating you ugly, forcing you to do things you don't want to do. If he even takes his stuff, just comes to take your goods, give them to him. Don't resist him. Because what's important to God in that whole scenario, you're the Christian. You've already got it made. You're on your way to heaven. But that guy is lost. He's the precious jewel that God is after, and he's hoping to find people that are dead enough to extend the mercy and the grace of God to that guy so he can be saved. And the ironclad promise of God who cannot lie in Luke 6:38, he said, anybody, any of you that put my kingdom first and will extend my mercy and my grace to that sinner, I don't care what he takes from you. I promise you. It's red letters in your Bible. I promise you, I will speak to the hearts of other men. They will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. It's not about a church offering at all. It's about you being dead enough to love the sinner and extend mercy and grace to the sinner. I'm telling you, that set me free forever. Set me free forever. And so I know from then till now, it's still the same. Whenever I find any teacher on the TV or any place else, as soon as they start with the wrong doctrine on Luke 6:38, I go, he doesn't know anything, and I shut it off. Can't learn from this guy. He's dumber than I am. I should have got a lot of laughs right there, because there's a lot of guys dumber than me. I'm dumber than a lot of guys, and if they're dumber than me, you don't need to be listening to them. Now, I'm telling you right now. Well, it's the truth, though. If they're that deceived, even if they're well-intended, because the ones that deceived me in those churches were well-intended. They thought they were doing God's service. Yes, sir. To walk in revival, people, we are going to have to walk in truth. Walk in truth. Now, for years, for with all of us, everybody could come up here and give a testimony. I used to believe this, but I started doing what Dave said, and I've been praying and meditating the Word, and I don't believe that anymore. Now I believe this. And what you believe now is truth. Because you've been allowing the Spirit of truth to bring that truth to you. Amen? So we've been in a process of, and plus other things, purging the flesh, learning how to take dominion by the Spirit over the flesh, crucifying that old rascal and put it on the cross, or it doesn't tell us what to do anymore. It becomes our servant, and we're not its servant anymore. That's not always pleasant either. Letting the Lord heal you. Okay. Told you Sue and I were listening to some of those foundational early days. And listening, every now and then we'd look at each other and go, how did we let that slip? When did that happen? Such a thing as, okay, this morning, stand up straight, Gary. Most of you know I don't normally, because it hurts when I do. Okay, and so I've developed a habit of walking a little bit. If you can see me, I walk kind of like this, because that's where it doesn't hurt. Truth of it is, by his stripes, I was healed. And when did I quit calling my back healed? That's what I mean. When did we let that slip? You know? Okay, we can't leave the foundations. Because all that foundation, the real foundation, is truth. Faith calls those things which be not as though they were, and it will always be that way. I'm doing my best, I'm not. He said, no, you're not. Do y'all hear from him like that? No, you're not. What he means is, he intends for me to walk the floor, maybe an hour a day. Don't do anything else, but just walk the floor at my own house or in the park. I can do it anywhere and call my back healed. And that, I'm not even doing my best. I'm not doing my best. So I said, I'm doing my best. And I heard him say, no, you're not. There's a present day speaking and a present day spanking. I got me a spanking right there. At least I'm just honest enough to share it with you. Not making you get up and tell about yours, but anyway. So there's knowing the truth. And he's been teaching us truth. I got to tell you, I don't know how he's going to do this, because it's going so slow on the Sermon on the Mount. But see, I'm meditating it in a whole image. Matthew 5, all the way through the end of Matthew 7. Dear God, I don't know how in the world he's going to ever present that as one image, one message, but it is. I recommend it to you. If you like to do some meditation in whole image, you got to do all 3, 5, 6, 7. You got to do all 3 chapters. Because it's all one image. It's all one thing. I'm already seeing why there's so much unanswered prayer. I'm already seeing why there's so much lack in the church. I'm already seeing why there's so little power when we pray. And it's all right there. All of it. It's so foundational, it's scaring me how foundational it is. And it scares me a little bit, not a little bit, quite a bit, how little the church at large has been taught the Beatitudes, which is where Jesus started. That's where he starts. You know, when you're building anything, don't you start with the foundation? Those Beatitudes, I'm telling you again, are the foundation. Christ is the corner of the foundation. Don't get me wrong, but he's the one that taught the Beatitudes. And he's going, your attitude has to be this. If your prayers are going to get answered, your attitude has to be this. If your needs are going to be met, your attitude has to be this. If you're going to walk in power with the Holy Spirit, your attitude has to be this. This is what seeking first the kingdom is. Now, God will bless you. How many know there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that were never really disciples? If you don't know that, the thief on the cross is a good example for you. Did he ever become a disciple? Did he have time to become a disciple? Got in, can I say, by his skin's teeth? By his teeth? Skin of his teeth, there it is. I knew skin, it wasn't skin's teeth. No, skin. He just got in by the skin. Thank God he's in, though. And there's going to be a lot of people that are in that same way that are not disciples. Okay, either that or heaven's going to be a lonely place. But I am telling you this, according to Matthew 7, right near the end there, if that tree never changes, if the fruit on the tree never changes from sin to righteousness, the tree never changed. And the sap, every tree produces based on the sap that's flowing through it. The source of the sap, it never changed. If the fruit is still sin, and I mean habitual, I'm not saying anybody's perfect, but habitual deal-breaker sins like fornication, I mean habitual, adultery, stealing, drunkenness, gluttony, drug abuse, on and on and on. You've been saved decades, and that's still the fruit? That's scary because it leads one to think, this is still the same old tree. This is not a different tree. This is the same old tree. This is a corrupt tree that's still got the life of Adam running through it. Spiritual death running through it. Sin nature. Now, sadly, because of false prophets in the church today that have vast television ministries and 40,000 members, we've got false prophets today, no less than the false prophets in the days of Elijah, who are shouting from the mountaintop, from the TV stations, that all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and you don't even need to repent anymore. It doesn't really matter. They're going to take a lot of people to hell. Because when Jesus said, he said, no, you'll focus there. Y'all just don't know what's going on. It's always going on. Anyway, when Jesus said, depart from me, he left us no doubt who was departing. I never knew you, but why? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm telling you right now, you need to get free from iniquity. And not just the knowledge of getting free. You need to walk in that truth. Because whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Don't listen to those false prophets. If you are still producing iniquity on that day when you stand before him, you are not going to enter heaven. Clear enough? Clear enough? I'll do you like Dad Hagen. Are you here or have you gone home? Anyway. I always go, when I'm at my, I go, I'm here. Hello. I'm here. Yes, sir. And I saw this again. You remember the hula hoop message? Yes. Now, Kate, for those of you going, hula hoop message? Well, it really goes all the way back to God's word. And I think in Isaiah where he talks about my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And I did a message I brought a hula hoop. Right now I'm pointing down to this circle that's here. This is our hula hoop. And mathematically, we live in a three-dimensional world that has width, length, and height. But if you had a two-dimensional world, like a sheet of paper, I don't have one with me, but just a sheet of paper, you got length and width, but there's no depth, there's no height. Well, what if you had a universe like that, but there were beings living there? And so I'd bring this hula hoop and I'd lay it down, and we could represent it by this circle here. But there's a whole world right there. And there's creatures, beings, let's say two-dimensional humans, that live there. And they can do their job. And they can get married and have other little kids. And they can do a lot of things. And they can navigate all around. But whenever they come to the edge, like the edge of that hula hoop, and it's like a wall to them. That hula hoop was what, 3/4 inch thick. So they come to that wall, and to them, that's the edge of impossibility. Because there's nothing in their frame of reference to even comprehend. This is what Jesus was saying. You can't bear this. Well, they couldn't bear the thought of height because in their whole world, there is no such thing. But if we, as three-dimensional creatures, somehow were looking down on their world, and this poor little creature is trying to get past that wall, but he has no chance. All he does is he can keep going to different places, but he doesn't have any, he can't go under it. He can't go over it because he has no capacity to even think like that. And in his two-dimensional world, there is no such thing as that. It really is impossible for him and that world. But we, as three-dimensional creatures, watching his little dilemma and he's trying to get over that wall, if he asked us somehow, would somebody please help me get over this wall? From our world, it'd be the simplest thing. He would call it a miracle. But from our world, if we, okay, and we'd reach down and get him and just pick him up. By the way, in his world, when that happened, he would disappear. He would disappear. They'd all be going, John was standing right at the wall and he just disappeared. I was standing, he's gone. I don't know what happened. And then we would just pick him up. Because it's easy for us in our world. It's nothing. Our thoughts are higher than his thoughts. Our ways are higher than his ways. Pick him up, set him down on the outside of the wall. And then John shouting back, I'm on the other side of the wall. And they're all going, oh, it's a miracle. And we'd be going, oh, brother. You know, eye roll time again. Oh, brother. And it's the easiest. Well, see, what we think of as miracles to God is what he does. It's just what he does. And now get this, his realm is the realm of truth. We're the ones limited. He's unlimited. He says, if you'll learn to call on me and believe that when you call, I'll answer, nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing. So he's given us his word, which is truth, but you got to understand it originated from his realm. Mathematics has proved, just mathematics has proved, there are at least 11 dimensions. Okay, we talk about the 3 dimensions. Did you know mathematically, now I could prove this to you if we had two weeks. Mathematically, you can work it out, I've seen it. If a fourth dimensional person somehow, just fourth dimension, could come in and they could do open heart surgery on you and never cut your body. It's amazing what can be done. That's just the fourth dimension. What do you reckon the 11th dimension? And I wonder where it is that God lives. Way. That's why he says all things are possible. But we reason against that truth. We reason against that. Because, I know what, we're like the little two-dimensional creatures. No, I know it's impossible to get over that wall. And God's going, oh, brother. I reason. I move by what I see. I move by what I touch. I move by the school I went to. I move by the preachers at our two-dimensional church. And I'm saying right now, it is impossible to get over that wall. And God goes, oh, brother, if God does eye rolls. And he goes, why don't you believe me? All through scripture. Hearken unto me. Listen to me. Do what I say. Yeah, he's the one that's got the answers. And he's the one giving us truth. But we, with our great intellect and all of our experience, I catch myself reasoning against what God knows to be true. That time is coming to an end because we're coming into revival. I believe we are finally going to drop all the reasoning and just go, whatever you say, that's what I do. That's one of our confessions in calling in the lost. Whatever you say, That's what I do. I'll finish with this. I got a wonderful email this week from a friend, somebody in Australia that I've never met. I probably never will meet. Well, I shouldn't say that. God, who knows what God might do? We have so many wonderful people in Australia that are part of really this ministry. They're part of Dave's ministry and Bronk and Jim and all of us. They're all contending with us. But I'd never heard from this particular man before. Now, he's not a spring chicken. And how I know that, he said he's been saved for 40 years. But he goes to a church that pretty much, let's just say they don't teach power, okay? But he's been listening to the messages here for a while. So the guy, if he's been saved for 40 years, even if he got saved at age 10, well, he's probably, let's guess he's 50, 60 range. You know, he's not a spring chicken. But he's been listening and listening. He says, boy, they don't teach that here, but I've been listening to your messages. And I came to this, how did he say it? I came to this massive conclusion. Perhaps I should do this. And he began praying, and sure enough, it started working for him too. He started understanding things. But then he put feet to his prayers. He says, I started praying for the sick. And we're seeing some of them recover. Now, he didn't say all of them, but he's seeing two or three that he particularly mentioned. They had supernaturally recovered. And he says, one or two of them, I didn't bring the email, but one or two of them weren't saved. But after God healed them, they wanted to get saved. And he says, and I know that's how Jesus did it. I'm reading it and I'm going, this stuff works? No. No, I know this stuff works. And if he'll probably watch this. But I'm going, glory to God, somebody who's acting on the word. See, so many Christians, their whole life, even if they do go to a church, even if there are many that listen here, they're still hearers only. And that doing doesn't start with you going out and raising the dead. That doing starts with you putting your flesh on the cross. Start there. You want to see a miracle? Stop sinning. I can't stop. Lie number one. Lie number one. Yeah, you can too. Just tough. Flesh don't like it. Who's in, like what Sue says, flesh, you are not the boss of me. Get that little head thing. You're not the boss of me. You're going to do what I say. Glory to God. Hallelujah.